Matthew 7, 1 to 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this sacred time of hearing your word, not only read but preached, we pray that you would bless it. You would nourish our hearts by your word. Please help us to be fed your truth. May sinners here be brought to repent and believe the gospel. And may the saints here be edified and encouraged and strengthened by the truth as it is in Jesus. And so we pray that you give us a discerning spirit as we hear your word, and that you would bless us by it. Give me strength and energy and zeal in the preaching of your word, and may we all be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. It's argued that maybe the world's favorite Bible verse is, judge not, that you be not judged. If we were going to take a poll, the verse that people who don't know much about the Bible would say, you know what, I know Jesus one time said, judge not, that you be not judged. And this verse sadly has been twisted and distorted and meant to mean so many different things. But the common way people understand judge not, that you be not judged, is that you can never say anyone's beliefs, practices, ideas are wrong, because then you're judging them. And Jesus says, judge not, you be not judged. That's the common way it is talked about, that we know we are not to judge people because Jesus says, judge not, you be not judged. And so if you ever say someone's worldview, someone's practices, someone is not a Christian by their testimony, you are judging them, and therefore you are violating what Jesus himself said. Judge not, that you be not judged. And so we should know, as the people of God, does Jesus really mean that we can never, ever, in any circumstance, at any time, in any spirit, say that people's worldview, practice, doctrine, theology is wrong? Is that what he's telling us here? We want to say, is that what Jesus is getting at? Is he saying there is never a time for God's people to judge others? And the simple answer is no, he's not saying that there's never a time to judge. What we will see here is Jesus is condemning a certain type of judgment that we shouldn't have. He's condemning a way in which judgment can be rendered that is wrong. And so we will see here that Jesus is not against judgment, but he is against hypocritical judgments. That's what we'll see here. He isn't against judgment in general. He is against hypocritical judgment. And so my main point of this sermon, if you're taking notes, is hypocritical judgment is condemned by Christ. Hypocritical judgment is condemned by Christ. First point, judge not. Second point, considering the log in your own eye or the plank in your own eye. Third point, removing the speck from your brother's eye. And fourth, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Again, my first point, judge not. Second point, considering the plank in your own eye. Third point, removing the speck from your brother's eye. And fourth point, do not give what is holy to the dogs. So my first point again, judge not. That's the first verse. Judge not, that you be not judged. And then Jesus goes on to say, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So Jesus is saying, what he's going to get into is what type of spirit he doesn't want people to judge. But he's saying, what I'm about to explain, do not judge like this. First, we should not judge in this spirit as well. We should not judge as if we are the final judge of all matters. Because there's one lawgiver and one judge, and he will judge. and that is the triune God himself. And so in that sense, we are not to judge as if our verdict is the ultimate appeal of creation. No, ultimately, God is the one who is the final judge of all things. And so there's a certain sense in which it's true. Only God can judge me. In a certain sense, that's true. It's used wrongly in our culture. Again, it's used the judge not, lest you be judged spirit. But it is true that in the ultimate sense, only God can bring perfect and complete judgment. But what Jesus is getting at, again, he's saying, judge not, meaning, as I'll unpack more as we walk through the text, he's saying, do not judge in a spirit where you look only to other people, but you never look to yourself. Don't judge in that spirit. That's what he's getting at, and I'll show you in the text that's what he means. But he's saying, don't judge in a spirit where you say, I am holier than thou, and I don't care about myself. I don't desire to do anything according to God's word, but I just want to nitpick everybody else because I want to judge them. Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Because with the measure you judge, it will be measured back to you. The way you judge, you'll be judged that way. If you are a hypocrite towards judgment, very likely other people are going to be hypocritical towards you in their judgments. Judge not, that you be not judged. And so Jesus is saying that the spirit in which we judge others matters. Not only do we want to know the truth, and we want to judge according to truth, but the spirit in which we are judging another person matters. Maybe some of you didn't catch what I said exactly there. I said we should judge people. That is very contrary to the world. We should judge people, but I will explain to you what spirit we should. Because if we never judge people or actions, we could be calling good evil and even good. That's what could happen to a people who say, we will never judge. Or you have a church that might have a sign outside of their building that says, we are a non-judgmental church. Then what they're asking for is hypocrites, lawless people, and people that are not Christian to be part of their church. A church that doesn't judge is not a true church. Because what's going to happen is they're going to start calling evil good and good evil. But again, what Jesus is getting at is he doesn't want people judging hypocritically. And so in that sense, we are to judge not that we be not judged. And so there is a way to judge people that is wrong. And there is a way to judge people that is right. So my second point, really unpacking what I'm getting at, but I want to show you in the text, considering the plank in your own eye. Verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? This is supposed to be funny. Sometimes we read the Bible too seriously. Sometimes we are supposed to read it and laugh. You're supposed to see a picture of someone. He has a little dust particle in his eye. It's like a little splinter right here. And another man's walking with a plank, a pole in his eye. And he's going around saying, buddy, let me help you really quick with this little speck, this little splinter. And he is walking around with a pole about to hit people in the face because it's sticking out of his eye. It's supposed to be comical. Jesus says things actually to make the point, and he puts it in a comical way so that it really sticks. He says things like, you strain out the gnat, but you swallow the camel. You're supposed to laugh at that. That's supposed to be funny. Because he's trying to mock what they're doing. Did you know Jesus actually would mock things to make a point? He would actually make fun of what people are doing so that people get the point. And we see here he is mocking a person who has a log, a plank in their eye, but they want to help their brother with a little speck in his eye. And he's saying, how foolish this is. Why do you look at the speck at your brother's eye, in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? You have a plank in your eye, and you are wanting to help another person when you have a much greater problem. Or verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. These are people that have no desire to repent, believe, and obey Jesus Christ, but they just want to show how terrible the church is and want to take specks out of the church. These are people who have no desire to first judge themselves. First looking to their heart of saying, am I wanting to obey God in this area? Am I wanting to make sure I'm above reproach in this area? Am I taking steps to die under the sin and live under righteousness? Not that we become perfect, but there is a heart desire to fight against that sin yourself. And so what Jesus is saying is, how can you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you're not even dealing with your own plank? that's in your eye. What he's saying is, how can you try to help someone if you don't first help yourself? How can you help someone else if you are not willing to first help yourself? There's a way in which this phrase can be used wrongfully, and people have really jumped on this phrase. But I'm going to tell you actually how this phrase originated. The person who originally said this and someone picked up on was actually Matthew Henry, the Puritan Bible commentator, who was a faithful evangelical pastor. He's the one who said, God helps those who help themselves. That was Matthew Henry. Benjamin Franklin picked it up, but that was actually Matthew Henry. And what Matthew Henry was getting at in its proper context is, if we are not willing to use the means of grace and fight our own sin, how can we expect God to bless us if we aren't using the means of grace that he's given us? That's what Matthew Henry meant by God helps those who help themselves. He meant, how do you expect to actually find victory over sin if you're passive and do nothing expecting God to shoot you with a lightning bolt? You can't. It's been corrected, rightfully so, that it's not as if we earn our salvation and kind of help ourselves and save ourselves. That's where it's wrong. But as Christians, we are first to look to ourselves before we can ever help someone else. And so our spirit should be that if we are going to bring loving correction to someone, we'll see that in a minute, those things, we want to first make sure our hearts are in the right place. Maybe you've had people who've brought correction to you or have said something to you, and you know from their life they have no desire to do those things. And it sounds like a clanging gong. It has no power to it. It has no power to it. Because why does it have no power to it? Because you know they're a straight up hypocrite in that area of their life. It's one thing if you know they're fighting against it and they hate it and they're killing it. That's a different thing. It's a different thing when you know they have no interest, but they just want to nitpick everybody else. It has no power. I was listening to a video yesterday with James Coates, Tim Stevens, and Jacob Rayum, I think you pronounce his name. These are three Canadian pastors. And then the fourth brother was Tony Costa. He was interviewing them. Two of them were put in prison because of their stance in Canada, Tim Stevens and James Coates. Tim Stevens actually had, I heard his video went viral. He has eight children, and they pulled him away from his children and put him in the car. And so he really took a stand to be faithful to God in Canada. Obviously, many people know about the James Coates situation. He was put in prison. His church building was put in prison, etc. He was in prison. And these men were talking about the reality that there's now, because things are lightening up a little bit or whatnot with restrictions, men that weren't taking a stand before about the importance of public gathering are now writing articles about people needing to get back in church because now people don't want to come because they got used to doing it on Zoom. They got used to doing it online, and now people don't want to come back because why come if you can get everything that you had before just on a video screen? And so people aren't coming back. And he says, so the pastors are writing about these things, and those men were saying it comes with no power whatsoever. Because they were cowards while things were going on and did not take a stand and actually spoke against us taking a bold stand. And now no one actually takes what they're saying with any value because they were hypocrites the whole time. They're now doing that because it serves them. But when it didn't serve them and there was cost to it, then they said, oh, no, we shouldn't do any of this. But now when it's self-serving, they're willing to do it. So these pastors are saying that when they're reading these things, it has no power to them because they see the plank in their own eye when they're trying to take the speck out of their brother's eye. They were looking at these men trying to take a stand saying, how could you do this? Romans 13, aren't we supposed to do whatever the state tells us? And these men were saying, no, we are to obey Christ rather than men. And now they're coming back and saying, oh, maybe you had a point. Maybe we should meet again. And there isn't that same power to it. And so this is what Jesus is getting at. If there is a hypocritical judgment, a judgment not according to truth, a judgment not according to the word of God, if there is hypocritical judgment, it comes with no power. Maybe you've had people or you've interacted or heard people who say, I want nothing to do with Christians. I like Christ and all, but I want nothing to do with Christians. I really don't want to make the church a priority. And they have 10 million reasons why they don't like the church. But they have no desire to repent, believe, obey Christ themselves. And that's looking at specks while they still have a plank in their eye. People say, I don't know why this person is doing this or that or the other. And they haven't even studied it themselves, why they even don't believe or do believe it. And therefore, the plank is so long in their eye that no one can even hear what they're saying. Because they're laughing at them by the plank they see in their eye, to use the comical analogy that Jesus gives. These are people who say, I can't believe someone would do this, when they don't even know why or why not. They have no desire to repent. They have no desire to believe. They have no desire to obey, but they just want to make sure everybody knows that they shouldn't be doing that. And Jesus is saying, why are you looking at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Sometimes the world will say that the church is just made up of hypocrites. And sadly, sometimes Christian people will say, you're exactly right. But they actually gave them some territory by saying that. The true church of Jesus Christ does not have hypocrites. Let me explain what a hypocrite is. Because I think sometimes people misunderstand what the word hypocrite means, because they say the church, and I'm saying the true church, true believers. No, because a hypocrite is someone who says something on the outside where their heart is not for it. Someone who has no interest in obeying God, repenting, believing, and trusting Christ, and they just put on a mask on the outside and say, I want to do this for a show. The true church of Jesus Christ is not made up of people like that. The true church of Christ is people who are struggling against sin. It's people that know sin in their heart. It has people who know that they have to fight sin daily, but it doesn't have people who say one thing outwardly and have no desire in their heart to do it. The true church of Jesus Christ is made up of sincere, yet struggling believers. That's what the true church is made up of. And so when people say the church is just made up of hypocrites, you have to say, what do you mean? What is hypocrite from your understanding? Is a hypocrite someone that knows they have sin, but they want to fight against it? Is that a hypocrite in your understanding? Is a hypocrite someone who knows that their only hope of salvation is Jesus Christ, and they don't confess that they're good enough to go to heaven, but they put their complete trust in Jesus Christ? Does that sound like a hypocrite to you? Because when I hear a hypocrite, I hear someone who says one thing, but doesn't actually believe it. Christians actually believe what they say, and that's why they know they need Jesus. And the wonderful thing about the gospel of grace is Jesus not only saves us from God's wrath, he transforms our life. Where there we desire first to judge ourselves first and foremost. What the gospel does is it causes us from having a nitpicky spirit to everybody else saying, I can't believe they could do this and this and this, to say, first, I need to look at myself. The most important person that I judge is me. That I look first and foremost to myself and say, how am I falling short of God's truth and God's standard? And we judge ourselves more harshly, and we judge everybody with charity. The strictest person we should judge is me. The strictest person you should judge is yourself. That's where faithful judgment begins. It says, I need to first judge myself before I ever try to take specks out of other people's eyes. I have to first ask myself, am I repenting when sin comes in my heart and I know it? Am I believing in Jesus Christ genuinely? Am I wanting to obey the word of God? Am I wanting to first judge myself? Because if you are calling evil good and good evil, or let me put it this way, if you're calling evil evil and good good, but you are practicing with unrepentance evil, what good is it? Let me say that again. If you call evil evil and good good, but are practicing evil, what good is it? That's what Jesus is getting at. Even if your judgment is correct, if it doesn't come from a heart that is first judging him or herself, it's impotent with no power. And so the first person we must judge is ourselves. We see this illustrated in Jesus' ministry with the example of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee first stands and he says how great of a person he is. He's not judging himself rightly. Because he is basically saying, because of all these things, of course God should love me. Because I'm so great. Of course God should accept me because I tithe and I'm not an adulterer. I don't steal from people. I fast. And because I'm faithful to God, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He says, God, I thank you that I'm better off than everybody else because of this, that, and the other. Therefore, I'm good. This tax collector, not so much. He was not first judging himself of the sin that was in his own heart, that he was self-deceived, therefore thinking he was better than men without God's grace and was really not in need of God's grace. He was thanking God, but really he was thanking himself. But the tax collector, standing afar off, as a lost sinner, says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He judged himself rightly, that by nature, because of his sin, without Christ, he was a sinner before God, under God's wrath, deserving nothing but death, hell, and the grave. And he cried out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so this is where judgment begins. Judgment begins first with, if I cried out to God, maybe not with those exact words, but if I cry out to God and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner, who needs your mercy so that I can be transferred from a sinner to a saint, so that I can be redeemed by the blood of Christ. God, be merciful to me. That's where judgment starts. And if it does not start there, it has not started in the right place. We need to first judge ourselves. We need to first take the plank out of our own eye. The plank that so easily can deceive us. And so this is where judgment begins. It first begins with judging yourself. Judging yourself more harshly. Judging yourself more severely. Not giving yourself the self-lash, but just saying that I need to make sure I'm right in my repentance, faith, and obedience. The beautiful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is Jesus came and died and rose again so that when we see planks in our own eye, we take them out, we confess them, we forsake them, and we find forgiveness. So no one has to ever feel beaten down if they find a plank is in their eye. They just take the plank out. And they say, God, be merciful to me afresh, because I see that I had a plank in my own eye and I was judging hypocritically. So please, God, forgive me of this plank. Help me take it out so that I can see clearly. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, if you're here not saved, you have two planks in your eye because you cannot see at all. The child of God can sometimes have planks in their eye that they need to get out. The person without Christ can never see clearly because their eyes are darkened because of sin. And the only way that you can have the planks removed from your eye and not look down upon people because they want to obey God is if you first put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever looked down upon Christians because they're trying to obey God? Have you ever said, why does that person have to act that way? Why do they have to have those convictions? Why do they have to be so, you might put it, strict about their obedience to God? Why do they have to do that? A lot of that comes from a hypocritical judgment that has two planks in the eye and cannot see clearly. And so I plead with you that you would not live your life of judging others and then experiencing the wrath of God, the great judgment on the last day. But if we judge ourselves now, we will know that we need salvation in Jesus Christ and therefore escape the judgment that is yet to come. And that's why it is partially true that only God can judge me. But if you say those things, if someone tells you and says someone and you say to them, only God can judge me, that should scare you, not give you an excuse. You shouldn't say only God can judge me and say, well, it's okay because only God can judge me. If saying only God can judge me doesn't bring you terror and fear, I don't know if you understand what it means that only God can judge you. When you say God can judge me for my sin, what you're meaning? That God will cast my body and soul into hell. And I will experience the everlasting destruction of wrath because I did not first judge myself. And so, before you start judging others, make sure you've judged yourself and therefore have come to the judge who can be your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to first look at ourselves and judge ourselves and know ourselves so that we can judge rightly. And then my third point is removing the speck from your brother's eye. Verse 5 says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly and let your brother alone so that he can, because you know you're not supposed to judge him. That's not what the text says. Hypocrites, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is not, again, condemning judgment. He's saying, this is how you are to judge. If you're judging with a plank in your eye, looking at a speck, you're a hypocrite. That's what the text says, right? Verse 5. Hypocrites. You're being a hypocrite doing it that way. So first, take the plank out of your own eye, meaning first repent of your own sin that God reveals to your heart by his word and spirit. Take the plank out of your own eye, and then, and only then, you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus is saying, bring correction to people. Judge them. But first do it with a spirit that has first judged yourself more harshly. That you have said, I have a plank in my eye, and when I bring this correction to you, I've thought about it myself. I'm bringing this to you because I desire to obey God in this area. I brought this to you because I desire to be obedient to God in this area. And therefore, I want to take the plank out of my own eye. I want to throw the plank away. And I want to lovingly bring help to others when we see need. I know in our day it is so hard to bring correction or bring thoughts to people about areas where you see a need for growth and sanctification. But if God's people don't, the world is not certainly not going to. If God's people don't love one another enough to say, brother, sister, I love you, and I see this speck in your eye, by God's grace, I'm trying to take the plank on my own eye so that I'm not judging you harshly or unfairly. But I so desire you to be godly in this area, and so therefore I want to help you according to this truth. If you turn with me to John 7, we'll see the type of judgment that Jesus does want. John chapter 7, we'll see it put in a positive sense. John 7 and verse 24. John 7 and verse 24. John 7, 24 says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgments. That's the way Jesus wants people to judge. So judge with righteous judgments. And so there must be in faithful preaching and faithful shepherding and faithful friendship, there must be judging according to righteous judgments, according to John 7, verse 24. So it is right and proper to say that if someone is following anything other than Christ alone for their salvation, it is right to judge that. It is right to judge that because we want to judge with righteous judgments. Our desire should be to call out error where we see it. When the world will say to us, judge not, ye be not judged, meaning you can never say anything wrong. Jesus says to us, make sure you first judge yourself and then bring proper righteous judgment to errors in this world. What does the Word of God do over and over again? Let me give you an example. In 2 Timothy, two examples I'll give you. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, the scriptures say that Demas, he names him by name, Demas, who has loved this present world, has forsaken me. He judges him. He says, you know why he left? Not because he had a good heart and good motives, but he loves the world. And that's why he left us. He loved the world and he left us. That sounds like some judgment call, doesn't it? He says, these people left. He left because he loved this world. Or to give you a more blunt one, he says, Alexander, and not just any Alexander, but Alexander the coppersmith, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. That sounds like judgment to me. He not only says Alexander, he tells him what his profession is, so you definitely know who he is. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. And so the Bible is replete. Another example is in 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul talks about the reality of dealing with false brethren. False brethren. That means by judging their life, he realized they weren't true Christians. It's one of the worst things that you can do to a person is say, by your testimony or what you're doing, I cannot tell that you are actually a Christian. And they could easily say things like, who are you to judge me? I had a situation in the school, I won't go into it too much in detail, but I basically had to do that this week in a position that I had to handle. And no evidence of salvation, not even part of a church. And I had to basically say, from what I can tell, you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the furious reaction, who are you to judge me? didn't really do that to me. They went to the principal because they wanted to get me in trouble. Because I was saying that, from what I can tell, there's no evidence of true salvation. I was going to say, if I'm mistaken, let me know. But any type of reality of saying, you know what, there might not be true salvation. The person, instead of coming humbly and saying, maybe I didn't explain it right, is, who are you to judge me? They felt judged. But Jesus tells us we must judge with righteous judgment. I mean, if we didn't judge, we could have a church full of lost people instead of saved people. When you as a church judge according to righteous judgment, you are saying these people should be in the church and these people shouldn't. What is church discipline but judgment? It's saying we want to take the plank out of our own eye so that we can bring church discipline where we see non-evidence of true conversion. And so the church would be utterly lost and without any basis for truth if they were not a judging people. And again, I know that word is so offensive in our culture. That word is so offensive that you're going to judge someone. But it is a Bible word. We are to judge with righteous judgment. John 7, verse 24. And so when people would come to me when I'd be on the streets or doing open air or talking to people and they would quote that, I would say, Jesus also said we are to judge with righteous judgment. And that usually was always my response. Jesus would say we are to judge with righteous judgments. And so when we call Roman Catholicism a false religion, it's proper because we are to judge with righteous judgment. When we say there is no salvation in Islam, it's proper because it's a false religion and there's no salvation in it. When we say abortion is the murder of unborn baby, it's proper because we're judging with righteous judgment. When we say sodomy or homosexuality is against God's plan, it's righteous and according to righteous judgment. When we say that there is salvation in no other name except Jesus Christ, it's right and it's proper because it's judging with righteous judgments. We need men and women, boys and girls, that are willing to take a stand for God's truth and judge according to righteous judgments. We are not to judge as hypocrites. We are not to judge as those who do not first look at ourselves, but we are to judge according to God's word and call evil, evil, and good, good. Because we do not want to receive the woes of Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And so if anyone ever comes to you and says, does not your Bible say, judge not that you be not judged? You can tell them lovingly, compassionately, Jesus there is condemning judging as a hypocrite. But Jesus also says we are to judge with righteous judgments. And you can say to them, when we judge that way, we are not contradicting Matthew 7, verse 1. We are actually trying to be faithful to the whole counsel of God that says, don't judge as a hypocrite, but judge with righteous judgments. This is what God wants us to do. And think about it. The same book, same sermon. Listen to this judgment language. Beware of false prophets. That sounds pretty judgy to me. You have to judge to know if someone's a false prophet. What does Jesus say? You will know them by their fruit. How do you judge fruit? But by judging it according to righteous judgment. And so this same sermon says, beware of false prophets. They come to you with sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. That sounds like judgment to me. Jesus is saying, brothers and sisters, my dear disciples, make sure you are aware and are being on guard against false prophets, those who bring you false doctrine or live in a false manner according to God's word. Beware of them, because they're going to come in sheep's clothing, but you have to be discerning. You have to judge so that you are not taken captive by false brethren and false prophets. The same book says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on a day, have we not prophesied your name and cast out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name? And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus says that not everyone who says they're Christian is actually Christian. And if that's true on judgment day, we should live today saying, make sure you're not one of those people who hear depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And that's judgment language. That's judgment language of saying, I know you're professing outwardly Christ, but your understanding of the gospel and your behavior in light of the gospel is not according to God's word. And beware lest you hear those terrible words, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I have a family member, and her pastor, in quotes, is a homosexual. He goes to a church, her pastor, quote unquote, is a homosexual. And I was having a conversation with this family member. We were in the car together, just me and this family member. And I was telling this person, I said, your quote, I don't know if I put quotes, but I said, your pastor or something is not even Christian. How can he be a pastor? He's not even Christian. And then the excuse is, well, he's a spiritual man. He's a spiritual man. And why does those things happen in churches? Because people do not judge according to righteous judgment. And so that's how we've gotten to the place where, you know what? We have got people who are practicing sin and celebrating it. And not only members of churches, but leading churches. Because we have been duped to say that judgment in any way is always wrong. And so people have said, if you say that is wrong, you are judging that person. You don't know who they are. And then I told this family member, well, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, 10 says, homosexuals and sodomites will not inherit the kingdom of God. And they didn't want to really read that verse. And they started to say, well, that's what St. Paul said. And I said, well, the Bible is the word of God, and that's the Christian belief. And this is a professing Christian. But this is what can easily happen when we do not judge with righteous judgment. And you know what happens? Let me tell you what happens. In churches, and now we're talking about biblical righteous judgment. So I'm not off topic. We're on the topic of the text. We're talking about biblical righteous judgment. Because the scriptures tell us to judge with righteous judgment. What happens in churches is not faithful to sodomite pastors. It doesn't happen that way. It does not happen that way. It's small compromises over years that eventually they get there. It's small compromises, and usually one of the first compromises is a low view of church membership and letting anybody in the membership that wants to be, as long as they say Jesus' name properly and pronounce it properly. I'm being a little bit giving it in hyperbole, but you get the point. And then a lot of times they don't really care who's pastor. And so usually it starts with women can be pastors. They justify why women can be pastors in the pulpit and say, it's okay. I mean, I know the Bible says I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority of a man, but to be in silence. But that was Paul, after all. I mean, we know Paul really didn't know, and he was kind of a little bit strong on those things. And so they start having women in the pulpit. They start justifying that. And then they justify people who are living in blatant sin in the pulpits. It's small compromises. And that's why God's people must be very discerning in a wicked and perverse generation. We must be discerning. We must judge with righteous judgment so that we can take the speck out of our brother's eye. When they start bringing things to us of this or that, that is contrary to the word of God, we can say to them, brother, sister, this is what God's word says, and this is why we must not do this. But then my last point, fourth point, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Verse 6, it says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So much for not judging. You know, dogs and swine is not actually dogs and actually swine. He's talking about people that are dogs and swine. So much for not judging. Jesus, you're calling people dogs and swine? Sounds pretty judgy to me. Yes, he is saying that. What he's saying, there's people who are like dogs and like swine because you try to give them the truth. You try to give them the truth of God's word. You try to judge them with righteous judgment, and they want nothing to do with it. They say, you are judgy, I want nothing to do with it. And Jesus says, at a certain point, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. What Jesus is saying is, at a certain time, you can't do anything more with talking to a person. There comes a time where you are just casting your pearls before swine. You're giving what is holy to a dog. Pearls, and what is holy is gospel truth, the gospel of our salvation. And eventually, people that you cannot talk to, you have to talk to God for them. People that will not want to talk to you about God, you have to talk to God about them. So we never stop praying for people, but there is a time where we say, you know what? By talking to this person, I am casting my pearls before swine. They have no interest in hearing me. They have no desire to hear what I'm saying. They are completely closed off to God's word. But I want to share with them. And so eventually, there's never an exact time. There is no timetable here. But that's where judgment and discernment comes in. Am I casting my pearls before swine? Or is this someone who is open and interested that I can continue to share with? And there comes a time where we have to discern, am I talking to a dog and swine, or am I talking to someone who's interested in the truth of God's word? And so we have to be discerning. Life is about discernment. Life is about discernment. Let me just tell you ways in which you discern. There are certain people you would have watch your children. There's other people you aren't. That's a judgment call. There are certain places where you take your children, certain things you won't. That's a judgment. There are certain things you'll let your children watch, and there are certain things you won't. That's a judgment. There are certain friends that you'll let them be with, and certain ones you won't let them be with, and that's a judgment. We do this every single day when we make decisions of what we do and what we don't do. Those are judgments. And if we don't do that, we will be sucked into the world's thinking and begin to love the world. And so let me bring this to some application. If you're here again and you're without Christ, the most important one that's going to judge you is not me, not anyone here. It's God. God is the one who's ultimately going to judge you. And you cannot say before God on judgment day, God, it was because of all those people I didn't want to believe in Jesus Christ. It was because of all those people that were judgy or seemed to be holier than thou. God won't let that be an excuse for you. Because if you see that, why don't you be the one who's different? Why don't you put your faith in Jesus Christ and be different and distinct from those type of people if you think they're not being faithful to the word of God? But a lot of times it's an excuse for not believing the gospel. Looking down upon people and saying, I don't want anything to do with Christ because I don't like Christians. It's an excuse for not believing the gospel. It's so important that you don't make that excuse, because one day God will judge you for all of your sin. But today is the day of salvation, and there is mercy offered to you through faith in Jesus Christ. There's salvation available to you through him. And so will you not put your trust in Jesus Christ, the one who came to save sinners? And then for God's people, the saints, make sure you're first judging yourself. As it relates to judging others, make sure first and foremost you are judging yourself. Think about your own life. Is it your first desire to make sure you're practicing holiness before you care about anybody else practicing holiness? Is it your first desire to say, I want to be godly in this area before I ever bring correction to someone else? If you are a child of God, your first desire should be, I don't want to be a hypocrite. So let me ask you, do you want to be a hypocrite in a certain area, or do you want to be faithful? Being faithful says, I want to judge myself more severely. And I want to make sure I don't have planks in my own eye, logs in my eye, and trying to help everybody with their specs. First and foremost, you want to judge yourself. Judge yourself severely and harshly, we could say, so that you are not being a hypocrite in your judgments. First and foremost, we must judge ourselves. But then secondarily, it is proper and right. We are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. And therefore, we are to care for one another. And when we see, especially in a local church like this, we should care enough for people to say, brother, sister, and bring helping to take specks out of eyes. Not harshly, not beating people over the head, but lovingly saying, there is a speck here, and I don't want the speck in the eye. I want my logs out, and I want the speck out as well. And so we care for one another. As hard as it is to judge in that way, people need help so that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We all need help so that we can be discerning of areas that maybe we don't see. And we want to receive those words, if those words are coming to us, with a humble, teachable spirit of saying, let me research this and think about this and apply the word of God in this area so that I can be more faithful. Not say, who is that person that they think they can tell me what to do? Why do they think they can say that? Who are they? That's not the spirit of a child of God. The spirit of the child of God is to say, this person, from what I can tell, is not being a hypocrite. They just genuinely want to care for my soul as a brother, as a pastor, as a sister, as a friend, and help me take Lord, help me take heed to what they're saying insofar as it agrees with your word. And so we want to have that spirit. And if anybody ever tells you on the streets, friend, family, co-worker, judge not that you be not judged. Tell them that, well, we can read that whole section so we hear what Jesus actually says. And Jesus is condemning hypocritical judgment, but he's not condemning judging with righteous judgment. And then there's wisdom that we need, discernment that you need, that I need, to when to hold back what is holy and not give it to the dogs, and that not cast our pearls before swine. We have to be faithful and discerning to say, is this person in a place where they are ready to hear and heed God's word, or are they not open to hearing God's truth? And so let us judge, but let us judge with righteous judgments. Let us be a people who does not call evil good and good evil, but help us. May God help us to be a local church that desires above everything else to be faithful to Scripture and judge not according to our opinions, feelings, thoughts, or whims, but according to the Word of God, so that our thinking and our thoughts might be shaped behind this book. Isaiah 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so may we judge according to righteous judgment. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray you would apply it to our hearts. And we pray for the blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen.